Looking for worshipers. We're looking for musicians that don't want to play in a band, but that want to worship the Lord with their instrument and their ability. That's what we're after. So if that's you, come and see me. Come and see John. We want to talk to you. This thing feels like it just keeps dying. Boy, I tell you what, the devil makes me so mad. He lives in electronics. I don't know if you know that or not. The devil lives in electronics. He lives in sound systems and in speakers. Amen? And thank you, sir. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Is this one working? Turn me up, do whatever. Boy, this is so awkward. I'm sorry. Keep going. Well, listen, let's pray. Let's pray. Because I refuse to let the devil interfere in this service. I'll put this mic down and scream if I have to. We are not going to let him disrupt this service any more than he already has. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for this time of worship, Lord, that I believe has prepared our hearts, Lord, for the receiving of your word. And so, God, I pray that you would anoint this preacher. I pray, God, that your word would come forth out of my mouth. Lord, that it would not be my words, but they would be your words. I pray, God, you'd take a coal from the altar, touch these lips of clay, and I pray, Lord, that the anointing of God would be upon this preacher to declare your word. I pray your anointing would be upon your people today to receive your word. I pray, God, that your word would fall on fertile ground. I pray that your word would fall into hearts that are prepared and ready to receive, not from some preacher, but to receive from heaven. Lord, that you would begin the process that we know of in these days of technology, that you'd begin to download God into our spirits. Lord, that you would create in us a clean heart, that you'd renew right spirits within us, that your word says that we are to renew our mind by the washing of the Word of God. Now, God, I pray as your word goes forth that you would begin to wash us, Lord, that you would begin to do what you have set us here to do. And I thank you for it. I give you praise and glory. And Lord, don't let nobody leave here today the same way that they came in. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. All right. Well, listen. Yeah. It's a little weird. But I love him. Listen, churches come in all sizes. Churches come in all different kinds of shapes. If you've been a part of this church for any significant period of time, you know that we have gone through some changes. Is that clamp stopping it, you think?
Please undo it. And I'll just put it on and see if that makes a difference. Well, I got to have my thing.
You can't believe it. My wife, it takes her about 3 or 4 hours just to get me dressed in the morning. Amen. I'll just keep that right here. Don't mute it in case I have to pick it up. Amen. Oh, man, I feel liberated. Woo! Listen, churches come in all different styles. They come in all different shapes. There's secret meetings at home. There are wide-open gatherings in amphitheaters. There are worship service packing thousands into sanctuary while an overflow crowd is in an obscured room somewhere watching by way of closed circuit TV. There are handfuls who kneel in an urban storefront. There's all kinds of churches in all kinds of different places, all of them worshiping God. Amen. We are to be one people. One people. One people with one mind, with one purpose, in one spirit, worshiping and seeking one true God. Amen? Now we understand I'm not discrediting the unity or the Trinity. Rather, when I say one God, I'm including all three of them. Amen? I'm Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Buildings will vary. This church has varied. We went from a church up on the hill to a church in a storefront. From a storefront into I don't even know what this thing was. It was a barrel factory that where they cleaned barrels. There was, when we bought this, there was barrels everywhere. Barrels, buckets, and lids. I mean, everywhere. We had, and I am not kidding, we had thousands upon thousands of barrels that we've dealt with, that we've gotten rid of, that we've pawned off, that we've given away, that we've sold. That I'm telling you, this place is made. If that guy came in here today, he would go, "What in the world have you done with my building?" I'm telling you, we've returned. We have transitioned an old, greasy, oily, smelly barrel building and transformed it into a house of worship for the King of Kings. Listen. This is nothing compared, obviously, to what God has in store. Buildings are going to vary. There's different buildings all over this town. There's different churches all over this town. But I'm telling you right now, the church is not confined to four walls. The church is not confined to these four walls. The church of Jesus Christ is people. You and I. It's people. It's His people. People of every race and every nation who love Christ, who have been purchased by His blood, and who are committed to serving Him. It's one thing to name the name of Jesus. It's an entirely other thing to commit to serving Him. As our precious sister boldly spoke forth this morning, the word and the encouragement in the prophetic this morning to encourage God's people. I'm telling you, that takes a commitment, because people that don't understand that are like, "What in the world is going on?" Those of us that are familiar with that are like, "Thank you, Lord, for downloading into us, for giving us, Lord, an encouraging word." And so don't be freaked out when those kinds of things happen. It's just God wanting to bless us, minister to us. Amen? This thing, I'm telling you, I hate the devil. I'm telling you. Is it still cutting out? All right. Just clamp it on there. Thank you, Lord. We're going to preach this. I don't care. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, so the church is people. They're His people, people of every nation and every race who love Him and have been purchased and are committed to serving Him. Listen, Jesus was pretty committed when He went to the cross. I don't know if you recognize that or not. I mean, there was a place when Jesus was in the garden and He had His special guys there, and He said, "Listen, guys, come pray with me for a moment in the garden. Come pray with me." And so they did, and every time He come back, they were asleep. Right? Jesus later on says, "Listen, Father, if it be Thy will, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me," as He's sweating drops of blood. He wasn't freaked out, church, about the cross. He wasn't freaked out about the beating that He knew that He was going to take. He wasn't freaked out about the betrayal that He knew His very hand-picked people were going to do. He wasn't freaking out about any of that. The thing that was bothering Jesus the most, the thing that was causing the small capillaries in His forehead and in his sinus cavity area, the pressure and the stress that was on Him in that moment, wasn't about the cross. It was about a moment in time, the only moment in time when His Father was going to look away from the Son, and Jesus couldn't hardly handle that. The Bible says that He sweat, as it were, drops of blood, because He knew there was coming this moment when His Father would look away. Jesus said, "But be Thy will, let that pass. Don't make me go through that. But God, at the end of the day, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was walking in a level of commitment that cost him his life. This isn't even my message. This is all just free. Amen. This is all just for free. I want to talk to you this morning out of the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the first 6 verses. I want to thank you for joining us this morning by way of the internet. I hope and pray that what you're receiving today is not all chopped up. That's why I'm suffering for Jesus and holding on to a microphone this morning. Amen? But I want to welcome you and I thank you for being a part of what I believe God is doing around the world, even through this little building. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Let me stop right there. How many of you realize and recognize this morning that you are who you are, where you are, and why you are because of the will of God? Amen? Listen, God has so much more for you to be doing than what you're doing. You can't even begin to believe it.
Two of you. Glory.
Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus rather. Grace to you and peace. Listen, this is a word for today. This is a word for right now, for this day, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a few spiritual blessings. Pardon me? Just checking to see if y'all are awake this morning. Because He hasn't blessed us with just a few blessings. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. This is getting a little convicting. I don't know if you know that or not, but this is getting a little bit convicting. I mean, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And you've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Listen, church, you need to go home and read that thing again. You need to read that thing every morning. You need to read it every night. You need to begin to know that we are one people, who you are in Christ. In fact, the entire theme of Ephesians is the church as a living organism. A living organism, the actual body of the living Christ. When's the last time you thought of yourself as part of this living organism? It's a key book for understanding our personal relationship with Jesus. It's key for us to understand our personal relationship. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is so much more than coming to church and saying, "Hey, I've been saved. Woo!" It's way more than that. You've been chosen. You've been handpicked, church. God has a purpose and a plan for you individually, as a part of this church. Your plan might be for something behind the scenes that maybe nobody else will ever even see, but God sees it, and you do it in diligence as unto the Lord, and I promise you blessings from heaven. We have a personal relationship. We can look to this book for our how-tos on how to live with our fellow Christians in a nurturing, ministering relationship. There's a young lady comes to this church. Pretty regular. Not as regular as I think anybody needs to. I think everybody ought to be here every time the doors are open. That's just my personal opinion. I'm not bringing condemnation to anybody. But I've had to speak some pretty rough things, some pretty straightforward things into some people's lives. I've had to tell them point blank, this is what's going on, this is what needs to change, and blah, blah, I mean, and on and on. And it's almost like you just get whack, whack, whack. But they endure that. Why? Because they recognize, and I've been the one getting whacked myself. I've had people had to speak pretty truthful to me from time to time. It's just great. Amen? Every one of us wants to not go through that. You know how I know that? Because it says so in God's Word. In Proverbs it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. But it does bring correction. It does bring some advancement. It does bring some change in your life and mine. And so that makes it all worthwhile. I never did like getting whoopings from my dad. Never did like it. Never grew to like that at all. You'd have thought I did. Because I got a lot of them. You'd have thought I was just like, oh, glory to God, I'm going to get it again. That was not the case. My dad could hand them out. And he didn't care where you were. If you was at the neighbor's, did not matter. If you was downtown, it did not matter. My mom didn't push us around in a shopping cart with us screaming for Fruit Loops and Cheerios. If you're throwing a fit in the store is where your fit stopped. Amen? I can think of all kinds of things to say right there, but I'll just get back to my notes. But the reality is this book is an important one for us as Christians to study today. It helps us not to think of our own churches as in industrial terms, as buildings and programs and activities. It helps us to see that one another as living expressions of Christ who still wants to express His glory through human lives. That's what He wants to do. He wants to express who He is through you. Now let your mind wrap around that little nugget for just a moment. The God of creation, the Son of the Most High God, He wants to express His life through your life. He wants to show somebody that might be an unlovable kind of a person that Christ has love for them through you and through me. All of a sudden, that brings into my life an accountability. Hello. In one of the commentaries that I have as I study to try and put together something that you can understand, if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm not much of a theologian. I'm not a deep thinker or all that kind of stuff. I'm just a gospel preacher. I'm an evangelistic guy. I don't think there's any greater miracle in the whole world than to have somebody get saved. I think that's the greatest miracle. I don't know about end time philosophy and theology and all those kinds of things. I don't know mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib. I don't know. I just know I'm going out on the first load. That's all I know. Amen? I don't think when I get to glory that God's going to set me aside. And listen, me and you need to talk about end time philosophy. Because I'm going to be going, oh, glory, I made it. And that's what I think matters. Jesus Christ did not die to make me a theologian. He died to make me a kid, to make me one of His, to make me a joint heir with Jesus. And that's who I am. And He's told me to tell my story. And I'm telling my story. And He's called you and I all to tell our stories. But in this commentary that I read, I read this introduction and this kind of an overview of the book of Ephesians. And I'm not going to read it all to you, but I just want to share a part of it with you. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we had this kind of a warm greeting. And then Paul goes on to affirm the nature of the church, the glorious fact that the believers in Christ have been showered with God's kindness. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And then he goes on and he talks about that we've been chosen for greatness. Whoa. Think about this for a second. You've been called to greatness. You think about that just for a moment. You've been called, Mike, you've been called to greatness by God. Well, yeah, but you see, you don't know me. I don't have to know you. I ain't the one calling. He's the one calling. And it says that He has called us to greatness. Chosen for greatness. You can read about it in verses 9 through 12. How about this? You've been marked with the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. He's filled the believers with the Spirit's power. You've been endued with power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says so. You've been endued with power. It's that power that made you speak this morning. You can find it in verses 15 through 23. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you'll find that we have been freed from sin's curse and sin's bondage. You've been freed from it. Well, then how come I keep fighting with it all the time? Because the devil's real. He don't like you. He don't even like you a little bit. He wants to do anything. It isn't about you. Understand this. The fight that you're in, the battle that you're in, the sin that you fight in your life, it isn't about you. The reality is, it's between Him and God Almighty. And the only way that He can affect... Listen, when somebody raises up against your kid, and there's a couple of them sitting here. Mama. Lord Jesus. God help that dude. Amen. Could mama be on them like a banty rooster? I lived on a farm, man. I lived next door to people that had chickens and ducks and geese and all that kind of stuff. And you get near an old hen and her chicks, you better have on your kid, your kids. Remember kids that make you run real fast? You better have on some of those because that chicken's coming for you. I've had roosters run up my leg, man. That ain't a good time. Listen, all the devil can do is mess with God's kids. And when the devil begins to mess with you and I, God's kids, then that's the only way that's the only thing he can do to try and cause hurt and pain. Listen, you've been marked with the Holy Spirit. You've been filled with the Spirit's power. You've been freed from sin's curse and sin's bondage. And then according to verses 18 or 11 through 18, you have been brought near to God. Listen, how near are we to God? I'll tell you how near you are to God. He lives within my heart. Remember that? It's an old song. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Yes, yeah, salvation too. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. He lives inside of us. As part of the household of God Church, we stand with prophets and apostles and Jews and Gentiles and with Christ Himself, according to Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 3 and 13. I'll never forget one time a guy asked me who I was and where I was from, and I said, well, I'm just a youth pastor from Coos Bay. Man, you'd have thought I called him a bad name because, man, he jumped right in the middle of me. He said, let me tell you something, young man. You're not just a youth pastor. Whoa. He said, you're preaching to the generation behind us. You don't take that. You're not just a youth pastor. So don't let the enemy say you're just because you're more than. So then is overcome with emotion by remembering all that God's done. Paul begins and challenges the Ephesians to live close to Christ as he seemingly breaks into spontaneous praise in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I can't help but read this to you. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus, by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and forever. Amen." Can I tell you something? I just read your story. I just read y'all's story. Paul in this letter explains the wonderful things that you and I have received through Christ, and he refers to the church as a body, a temple, a bride, and a soldier. These all illustrate unity of purpose to show how each individual member is a part that must work together with all the other parts. We all got to work together. We've all got to work together. Verse 3 and 4. Are one continuous sentence, meaning that the believers are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing because God chose us in Christ. That God chose us forms the basis of the doctrine of election. It's defined as God's choice of an individual or a group for a specific purpose and destiny. Think about this just for a moment. We live in 2021. I was born in 1959. You do the math. I wanted to be a cowboy. I've raised cows. I've raised horses. I've raised children. My wife is still raising me. No, God said, for such a time as this, you ain't no accident. You weren't born in the wrong time period. You were born in the midst of an era where everything is literally seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. You ever think about that? You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why the Lord said for today, this is for us. We're to live in this. We're to battle. That's why I talked about the normal thing. Normal is not mandated by what the world says. Normal is mandated by what God's Word says, Jake. God's Word says that I myself am to study the Word of God, to show myself a workman rightly able to divide the Word of truth and to begin to speak to whoever God brings across your path and mine. If somebody comes to you and says, well, what about this? You shouldn't say, well, you need to go talk to the pastor. You should be able to say, well, funny you would ask that. I was just studying that this morning. I was just looking at that this morning. Let me tell you what God's Word says. And you just begin to share. And God begins to minister through you to that person. That's what we're called to do. That's the way the body ought to be working. He's chosen us for such a time as this. And the fact that He chose us forms the basis of the doctrine of election. You've been elected. Not by mail-in ballot. Hello? There ain't no computer counting. We got angels counting, and they're good. Your name been written down on the roster of the Lamb's Book of Life. You're in good shape. You've been called. You've been on the basis of election defined as God's choice of an individual group or a specific purpose and a specific destiny in a specific time. The doctrine of election teaches that we are saved only because of God's grace. And because of God's mercy. So as believers, we are not saved by our own merit. You can't offer anything to God for your salvation except for the pile of sin that you've walked in all your life. That's the only thing He's asking for. It focuses on God's purpose or God's will, not on our own. God doesn't save us because we deserve it. If we got what we deserved, it wouldn't have been Him on the cross, it would have been us. God doesn't save us because we deserve it, but because He graciously and freely gave us salvation. We did not influence God's decision to save us. You know how I know that? I've already read it to you once this morning. I'll tell you again if I have to. He graciously and freely gives us salvation. We didn't influence God's decision to save us. He saved us according to His plan. The Bible says that He saved us, He predestined us, He called us before the foundation of the earth. That's how I know you ain't involved in it, because you weren't here. So we can't take credit for your salvation or take pride in our wise. It was such a wise thing for me to accept Jesus as my Lord. On one hand, that's true. Because you didn't have to. He ain't going to force it on you. Just because He chose you don't mean you're going to choose Him. So there is some give and take. The doctrine of election runs through the Bible. It begins as with God's choosing Abraham's descendants as His special people. And through them, God's going to begin to fulfill His promise to Abraham. According to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, He says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In you all the families. That's your family and my family. That's this family. We are blessed in Christ because of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right? I better stick to preaching. It just comes to me like that. I can't help it. Glory to God. You can't take credit for it. The doctrine of election runs through the Bible. Through them, God will fulfill His purposes. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and 8. 6 through 8, rather. Oh, mercy. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all my people, but because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. If we're part of the family of Abraham, what does that say about this passage I just read to you? Pardon me? It's ours. They're talking about us. We can put us in that. Man, I'm a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for Him. He's chosen you to be a people for Him, church. Some of you have driven a long ways to get here this morning just to hear maybe the first time that God has chosen you. It doesn't matter what your basis is, what your background is, how bad you blew it this morning while you were brushing your teeth. Maybe you was brushing your teeth and you was mad at your husband or your wife and you was chewing the bristles off the brush. He's chosen you to be a people, a special treasure. I'm a special treasure. I'm a special treasure. I'm just going to tell you, I'm a special treasure. I knew that was coming. You know what that means? That means that you're a special treasure. Because you're my brother and my sister. You're a special treasure. Israel. Let me back up and read to you Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 11. It says, therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. See, Israel fulfilled a specific purpose. It was a nation into whom our Savior was born, Jesus Christ. He was born as a human being. He was born a human being. He took His deity and put it aside and put on carnality, put on human flesh, walked among men for 33 and a half years, was betrayed, was belittled, was denied, was all that stuff, and was killed for you and for me. Because He was looking for one people. Let me ask you this question. Why would God choose some and not others? Here's a better question. Why would God choose any of us at all? We might never fully plumb the depths of God's purposes in election, but Ephesians 1 and 4 gives some insight into them. We are to be holy and blameless before Him. Our lives ought to be a life lived for the glory and for the honor of God. Let me just remind you this morning, church, that God has called every one of us to be a living epistle, known and read of men. In other words, you ought to be preaching the gospel everywhere you go. And if you have to, maybe use some words. But your life and my life ought to just... You ever walk by some... I'll never forget this. We was in the church in Coos Bay, and this little grandma, it's like she had like a tank with a spigot on it in her shower. And just as she was getting out, she would open that petcock and it would just drown her in some perfume from about 1842. Got the picture? I mean, you could smell her coming for two blocks. And she come into the church one day, and this little towhead about this big was standing there, and she just reached down and grabbed him and just picked him up, just snuggled him so close. And his mother was standing right there, and he turned to his mom and he says, "What's that smell I'm smelling?" Yeah, she put him down and up. Church, when we walk into a room, there ought to be something of your life and my life that casts forth a fragrance of Jesus, of His life. There ought to be something that when people look at us, they see something of Jesus in your life and my life. I don't understand why He did. He just said we're to be holy and blameless. We are select members. When we select members of a sports team for awards, listen, we look for the most capable, the most desirable, and the most worthy to present the word. We keep stats. We keep records. We keep all these things. We write them down. My son-in-law is crazy about following sports teams and this and that and the other thing. I mean, he could tell you about, you know, that guy and how often he batted and what his average was and I mean, the whole deal. And so when we're picking people for awards, that's what we're looking at. But not so with God. Not so with God. The truth is, He seems to delight in choosing the most unlikely. I mean, you're looking at one. You're looking at one very, very unlikely candidate according to the standards of the world and the people that I've grown up with. There are people in this church that have known me from diapers and have watched me and would if you asked them, they would tell you, never saw that coming. Never saw him as a preacher. I never saw it coming. In fact, I never thought I'd live this long, to be honest with you. I honestly didn't. And there was a lot of people in my family didn't think I would either because I was a little crazy. I'm still a little crazy, but I'm a little crazy for Jesus now. But let me tell you something. God delights in choosing the most unlikely. He called this guy. I'll tell you, I know why he called me. I'll tell you why. Because I've got a past. And my past is like some of y'all's past. And I can speak to your past, and I can speak to you, and I can sympathize with you, and I can encourage you that, hey, I understand what you're going through, and I know it looks pretty ugly, but I'm telling you what I went through, God's going to bring you through it too. And I'll walk with you through that. I will, for sure. God delights in choosing the most unlikely. And in this, in calling us from before the foundations of the world, before we've done anything that demonstrated our worthiness or our lack thereof, God begins to show His decision has nothing to do with our righteousness and everything to do with His purpose and His compassion on you and on this world. God has people that only you can speak to. God has put you in places of people to minister to them. And if you're not doing it, I hate to break it to you, and I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm going to tell you the truth this morning. You're going to stand before God and give an account to Him, not me, why you didn't. There is at least one man walking the earth today because my wife was obedient. She fought an entire church service because God was telling her, you need to go talk to that guy, and she's like, I ain't doing it. Not going to do it. God kept after her. She kept listening to what He was saying. And by the end of that service, she went over and she began to speak and began to minister to this man. He'd never been in our church before. We'd never seen him before. And that man was planning on taking his life that night. He had come to church, the only church he could find, on a Sunday night. And he said, listen, God, I'm going in there. And if somebody ministers to me, that's going to be good. If somebody doesn't minister to me, I'm going to kill myself. I'm that far down. It's that bad. I'm that low. His wife's gone. His job's gone. His health is leaving. All this kind of stuff. And finally, she began to speak to him. And I still have to this day the very knife. And I promise you it was sharp. That he was going to use to end his life with. He gave it to me that night. Because she was obedient. It ain't always fun. It ain't always fun and games and laughing. Sometimes it's just right down in the mud. But a life was spared that night. A life was spared that night. When your head begins to spin with the mystery of election, you need to let your heart swell with the reality of grace. Verse 5 talks about being predestined to adoption as His sons and His daughters. Can I tell you something? You've been grafted into the vine. You have been adopted by the Father. You know what that means? That means I'm a joint heir. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Woo! If that can't make you shout, if that don't get you fired up, your wood's wet. Do you understand that? I'm a joint heir with Jesus. My wife and I... Boy, I am on you today. We have a joint check account. Banking account. My name's on it. Top of the list. You know what that means? Nothing. That means I get to put it in. She gets to take it out. But in the legalistic jargon of the world, I'll see you at the house a little later. I could go in there. I could drain that bank account. I could take every dime out of that. You know why? Because my name's on the account. I'm a joint heir. She could do the same thing because we're joint. We're in joint on the account. We're joint. That means we both have the same power, basically, over that account. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. You know what that means? You know what that means? Think about it. It means the same thing. If it's Jesus's, it's mine. Now you think about that. You let that slide down the coin slot of your mind and hit your heart. And you understand this today, that if it's Jesus's, it's yours. He said, I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I hope that blessed somebody. Did me, I had fun. Poor Alicia, she was getting nervous. That pastor, I tell you. Where'd we get that guy anyway? Somebody's listening. Coos Bay was a long, long time ago, I promise. There's been a few ebb and flows of the tide since that day. You and I can't maybe completely, can't maybe. That's good vernacular. Can't maybe be able to completely comprehend how these truths can coexist. Election wasn't a theological concept that was dreamed up by Paul. It appears throughout the entirety of Scripture. It's difficult to simultaneously embrace God's sovereignty and our human responsibility. But I want to talk to you, even though we might not be able to completely comprehend it, these two truths, that they can coexist, we can say this. Let me say this to you about election. Election comes from the heart of God, not from the mind of people. Election comes from the heart of God, not from the mind of people. Election also should be an incentive for you and I to please God and not ignore Him. Church, don't ignore Him. I'm grateful tonight that my wife didn't ignore that truck driver sitting in the back of the church that was in the back of his mind saying, listen, if somebody doesn't minister to me, I'm going to kill myself. I'm glad that she didn't ignore God. I'm glad that she was moved by His Spirit. Election should give birth to gratitude, not complacency. Election should give birth to gratitude, not complacency. Well, let's talk about human responsibility in all of this. Three things about human responsibility. Human responsibility requires that we actively confess Christ as Lord. We had an altar full of people last Sunday. How many did you... Somebody said there was some... How many? 12 in the altars last Sunday. They were all saved, if memory serves me. You know why? Because every once in a while, church, we need to come back to the altar. We need to get refilled and refreshed. We need to actively confess Christ as Lord. Listen, I'll guarantee you one thing. The devil's plenty quick to tell you that you're not one of his children. He's pretty quick to tell you, you blew it. He don't love you no more. He is done with you. You just will give it up because you have screwed up too bad. No, you need to continue and actively confess Christ as Lord. Listen, devil, the very fact that you said that to me reaffirms to me and causes me to declare in your face that I am a child of the Most High God. I've been bought with the price. I've been bought with washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day, woo! That horn's going to blow or I'm going to go by way of the grave. It doesn't make a bit of difference to me. But I'm going to be out of here and I'm going on the first load. Human responsibility requires that we actively confess Christ as Lord. Human responsibility focuses on living according to God's plan. And that, my friends, is where we lose the church. I haven't been called today to make you feel good. I've been called today to tell you the truth. And the truth is that your human responsibility focuses on living according to God's plan. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you need to make the choice to walk in the plan that God has. And God's plan just might not coincide with your plan. You might want to do something. God might want you to do something else. Can I just break it to you? Choose what God wants to do, and what you want to do will be so much better when you get to do it. I promise you. Human responsibility requires that we actively confess Christ as Lord. Human responsibility focuses on living according to the plan of God. Human responsibility requires that we share the gospel with everyone, with whoever we can, whenever we can, under whatever circumstances that we find. Election energizes a Christian's life of obedient service. Responsibility challenges us to build a life worthy of the calling that you and I have received. The God's goal in the election of believers was that they would praise Him. Listen, church, it ought to not be a challenge for us to find something to praise God about. Amen. If you're still sucking air and believe you're going to heaven, you got something to praise God about. So therefore, the ultimate purpose of believers' lives is to praise God because of His merciful dealing with us. And trust me, He's been merciful to us. We praise Him first for His glorious grace. His grace, which is unmerited favor that He shows His chosen ones, is indeed glorious. It's more glorious than anything we could even imagine. And without it, we would have no hope. Our lives would be nothing more than a few years here on this earth. But instead, we have purpose for living. We have hope of eternal life. His grace was freely given. It's a free gift. It's not something that we earn or what we deserve. It means that grace giving is indicated in the last phrase in the Beloved at the end of verse 6. So God's grace was given flesh and blood. We could see it when Christ came to the earth and died for our sins. He was in the flesh. He was in humanity. He came and walked and lived among us. It became very real to the disciples. They were like, man, that's why we have so many Jews today that don't recognize Jesus. Because they didn't come like He wanted. They had a preconceived notion about how this King was supposed to come. And He didn't do it. And so they're throwing a fit. Well, if you ain't going to come the way I want you, I ain't going to serve you. And it takes a miracle for a Jew to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because they've had it pounded into their head for years and years. They missed their Messiah. Don't miss Him, church. He graciously accepts us, though we don't deserve it, now that we belong to His Son. God's favor to us is realized by our union with Christ. We could say this, that God's love for His only Son motivated Him to save many more sons, each of whom would be like His Son. By being in His Son and being conformed to His image. Let me close with this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. In Him, you hear me? In Him, in Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Remember that redemption speaks of a price that was paid. Redemption speaks of a price that was paid. Christ paid the ultimate price when He gave His life for you and I. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him we have redemption. All the fullness, all this dispensation, all of the good pleasures, all the mysteries, all the wisdom and the prudence, all that kind of stuff would abound in Him. We've got to be in Him. Christ has brought us back, has bought us back, rather, from the tyranny of sin. He literally ransomed us. And the price He paid was horrific. It was His life. The reality is He set us free from those enemies that once owned us. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because there's an enemy that wants to own you. There's an enemy that is telling you, possibly this very morning, that he does own you. But he don't own you if you've been bought with the price. You're a child of the Most High God. You've been bought. You've been redeemed. You've been set free from those enemies that once owned you. Stuff like prejudice. Stuff like fear. Things like lust. Anger. Legalism, greed, and made us His own. Listen, yesterday in our Saturday morning men's meeting, we talked about some elements of fear. We talked about what fear does. I talked about it. Tammy talked about it this morning. I talked about it after her about fear. Listen. Fear has kept the church silent for centuries. Who are you that I would listen to you? That's what the enemy would say. Who are you to say anything to anybody about my good? Well, let me just tell you. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. I'm redeemed. I was once that. Pardon me? He lives. He lives. He lives. But there's a real enemy, church, that has convinced us by fear. You can't say anything. You're the only one in all these hundreds of years, thousands of years, you're the only one that has messed it up like this. When he's the only one, who can he turn to get some help? And the devil said, listen, guitar picker, you need to keep this to yourself. You need to keep your mouth shut, because if the pastor finds out, you're going to be sitting in the back row, if any. And so now, I crawl in my cocoon. Pull the blankets up over my head so nobody can see me and I don't have to see anybody. I'm here, but I can't enter in. I'm here, but I can't partake. I want to be saved, but the devil told me there's just no hope for me. And there's nobody that I can go and talk to, because I'm the only one. And so he keeps fear and fear and fear and fear. He keeps applying it, coat after coat after coat of fear he puts on your life. Listen, God did not give you and I a spirit of fear, but of power of love, of a sound mind. I've been washed in the blood. Amen? Let me break the news to you, folks. You're not the only one. I don't care what you're going through. You ain't the only one. Somebody in this house is going through the same thing that you've gone through. I promise you. You are not your own. But as long as the devil can keep you isolated, you'll never walk out in victory. You're not a slave to a horrible master that has no regard for your health, your feelings, or your life in general. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. One day a benevolent stranger buys you at a staggering price and he begins to set you free, completely free. How do you respond to that? I'll tell you how. You show appreciation for your liberator. You sing praises to anybody that will listen. Would you ever willingly go back into your degrading bondage that God has set you free from? Would you ever want to go back to that bondage? Your life ought to reflect gratitude for what Christ has done. Listen to me, church. Don't return to your former bondage. Don't do it. The children of Israel experienced miracle after miracle after miracle when God brought them up out of the land of bondage. He showed them all kinds. He led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. He provided everything that they would ever need, which wasn't enough because they're human, just like you and I, and they longed to go back to the place of bondage so that they could have fresh vegetables and all these kinds of things. Don't buy into it. Don't return to your former bondage, church. Claim your freedom in Christ. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Don't you ever forget it. You and I need to live like King's kids. I've had a house full of grandbabies all weekend. All weekend. The oldest one I took to the mountains in my pickup. And I let her drive. Papa's pickup. She scratched it up. She didn't crash it. She spun my tire. She knocked one of my mirrors clear in against the truck. And I was like, it's all good. I've had the other bunch of grandbabies like this one. You. Dad pulled a stump, man. I got to get re-picked up here. And they ate my food. They played with my dog. They interrupted my time. They ate my food. Did I mention that? They ate my food. And I loved every stinking minute of it. You know why? They're mine. They're my grandbabies. And I love them. I guarantee you there's very little that they could ever do. Well, there ain't anything they could ever do to make me stop loving them. I might get upset with them from time to time, but I'll never stop loving them. And I serve a Father in heaven that loves you and I way more than I could ever love my grandbabies. And I promise you, I love my grandbabies. And I love my children. My children are not perfect children. They're my children. And I'll fight you for them. You mess with them, hell's going to come loose. I mean, that's going to be bad. My wife is my wife. My wife has been for 31 years. And let me say this, she has fought for me. At times when I wasn't worth fighting for. Christ has fought for you. Every one of them. He has fought for you. And here's the back of the book. He won. He won. He won. Today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying across this sanctuary and around the world, the cry goes out one more time. Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible says in another place, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua said this, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and this house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I want to challenge you today, if you're in this place and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, do not leave this house today without knowing your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not a horrible experience. It's nothing compared to what Christ did for you at the cross. He brought it down to what I remember in 7th grade math class. When they begin to teach us about the lowest common denominator. And the lowest common denominator in Christ is this. He said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Period. I bring it down to that today as heads are bowed and people are praying because someone needs to know that. There's no magic formula. There's no penance that you have to go through. There's no ritual that has to take place. There's not a sequence of events that needs to go on in order for you to become a child of the Most High God. If you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you are saved. Period. So today, if that's you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying in this sanctuary, people praying around the world, literally. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. Do not go one more moment of one more day without knowing that you're a child of the Most High God. Don't do it. Today you can leave here just as saved as anybody has ever been. You got to choose. The choice is yours. I'm praying today for an open heaven. For the salvation of the Most High God to fall in this place. That when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. I'll be there. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus. I've never asked the Lord to come into my life. I've never been born again. I've never given my life to the Lord. But you want to today. If you just raise your hand, I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. Anybody at all? Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today. And you've, at some point in your life, you surrendered to Jesus. But maybe the lie of the enemy came and he began to tell you, you're the only one. You're the only one. You've blown it. You're the only one that's blown it like this. Nobody else has ever stooped to that lowness. So Jesus doesn't love you anymore. Maybe you walked away from God at one point in your life. Listen, maybe you got mad at God. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost a spouse. Maybe you lost a child. Maybe you lost a grandma, grandpa, and you got mad at God. I don't even believe in you anymore, God. Well, I got news for you. How can you believe in a God you don't... How can you be mad at a God you don't believe in? He's calling you today. He's beckoning you back to Him. It's never too late. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Oh, preacher, I've blown it again. I've blown it over and over and over. Jesus will forgive you over and over and over if you'll just ask. If you're here today, maybe you were saved at some point. You walked away from God. You don't feel like you're saved again. You don't feel like you're saved today. You feel like you've just been too big of a failure. You're not too big of a failure. And God is calling you today and wants to redeem you. And if you will just simply say, God, come back into my heart. I do believe in you. I do believe in my heart. I want to confess with my mouth that you again are Lord of my life. If you'll do that today, I promise you that God will surrender. God will surrender or render to you again affirmation and salvation today. If that's you, slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Somebody else, say, preacher, that's me. Anybody else, preacher, that's me. Life just got too crazy, and I ended up walking away from the Lord. I listened to the lie of the enemy or whatever it is, and I just don't feel like I'm saying. Maybe you're watching by way of the internet today, and it's you. I can't see you, but you've got your hand up, and you're waving, hey, preacher, it's me. Just leave us a note there in the comments, and we will pray with you, pray for you, minister to you however we can. But if you're out there and it's you, if you'll just pray with us in just a moment, we're going to pray. And if you'll pray that prayer, you'll be just as saved sitting in your house as you would be in this church. I promise you that. My prayer is this, that there will be nothing missing. Nothing missing. Nothing hurting. Nothing broken. That's the definition, the literal definition of the Hebrew word shalom. When you greet somebody with shalom, you're saying nothing missing, nothing hurting, nothing broken. As you surrender your life to Jesus, nothing missing, nothing hurting, nothing broken. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to build up all your courage and all your faith. Get up out of your chair and walk at the front of this building. I want to pray with you right now. Come on. Get up and come. Pastor, I've already been up there once. Come again. Come again. Come again. You can get just as saved in your chair as you can up front. There's just something about saying to your flesh, I'm coming. I'm coming. Come on. Come on, right here. Come on, there's more of you. I know who you are. I could come get you. But I won't, because it has to be your choice. Your choice. Your choice. Precious Lord. Precious Lord. Precious Lord. You're King's kids. You've been here before. And it doesn't matter if you come back again next Sunday and you're right here again. I can't tell you how many times I've had to get saved before I could preach. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, I just felt that way. God doesn't ever get tired. Just like I don't never get tired of my grandbabies coming and running through my house. God doesn't get tired of us coming and saying, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Today, I want you to leave here, nothing missing, nothing hurting, nothing broken. Amen? You don't have to fight the devil by yourself. You've been bought with the price. Yeah, well, you've been, this we celebrated it this morning. He bore those stripes for your heal. His blood was shed to wash us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. I believe you. I know you do. Pray this prayer with me. If you're watching by way of the internet, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me right out loud. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for ever walking away, for ever doubting what you could do for me. I bind the devil. I cast him out. I serve notice. Devil, you have no authority in my life." I want you to say that out loud. Amen. Anymore. From this day forward. From this day forward. You were whispering that. You were whispering that. And I want you to say it out loud. And we have to declare these things. You have no authority. You have no authority in my life. Now repeat this after me. Because Jesus has redeemed me, has washed me by His blood. I'm His. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I am redeemed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, give the Lord a great hand clap of praise. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Let these gals minister to you guys just for a minute. Listen, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you are compassionate, that you're a God of compassion, that you're a God of provocation. Lord, that you would provoke us, O God, unto good works. Lord, that we would do things not for our own glory, but for your glory. Lord, that we would expand your ministry, that we would do all that you have called us to do, and that we would give you all the glory and all the honor. I thank you for every life that is changed today on the internet or in this house. God, for the word that's gone forth, I pray that it would reside in the hearts of everyone in this place today. Help us to be more like you. Help us to recognize we're joint heirs with Jesus and we have redemption through your blood. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. We'll see you on Wednesday.